Good morning. My name is Wayne David Randolph, and I am one member of the teaching team, one of many. I'm going to be continuing our discussion through this series and our talk on the third way, because we need more creative and loving and kingdom solutions out there. In all my 46 years, I think I can say it like this, and it's not very hyperbolic. I think now more than ever, we, especially as followers of Christ, need to not only learn about the way of Jesus, this third way, but in our pursuit and in our learning, need to actively be playing this out in front of people. So before we jump in, before we get going, let's quiet our hearts. And let's go in for a moment and pray. So I invite you, whatever's going on in your mind, just to, instead of put your attention on the stuff in the external world and the things going on, like I said, in your mind, just place your attention on your breath for a moment. Remember in the opening story in Genesis, the divine breathed life into humanity. Scripture tells us that if anybody is a new Christ, he's a new creation. It's as if we have this new breath. And so God, divine maker of all things, we thank you for the breath. We thank you for life that originates in you. And so we look to you as the author of life. We look to you for inspiration. We look to you for guidance. And we look to you for that life. And so I pray, Holy Spirit, in the name of Jesus, that you would open up our hearts right now to receive these good seeds of your kingdom. I pray that it would land on the good soil of our hearts, of our souls, of our minds, and that it would take root, God. Father, we need Christ to grow in our minds. We need the Christ story to grow in our hearts. We need the Christ story to move in these bodies you've given us. God, there is a world that is hurting and is broken and is divided, and it is in desperate need of your solution. And you have called us your hands and feet. And so I pray today, God, that we would be more equipped for that task. You have called us to be the people who reveal you to all the other tribes. You've asked us to be the tribe that blesses all the other tribes, regardless of how they treat us. Lord Jesus, I confess, I don't necessarily know how to do that. It doesn't come naturally. So have mercy on me, have mercy on us. Thank you for your patience and your grace. But light a fire under us so that we might move and move strong and united under the banner of love for all, for your kingdom, for your glory, for your honor, for your name. Amen. I realized after I got done praying that so many of my students used to tell me that I was a long prayer, and they often got excited to come into my classroom because they knew they would get anywhere from a 7 to 15 minute nap at the beginning if I was going to pray. I hope you didn't fall asleep because we've got some stuff to talk about. But first, I just want to thank Bob, because last week, Bob, kudos, my man. I appreciate that you, man, just the whole idea of like, let's get on with it. I don't know if it was intended, but I felt a holy impatience and a holy, almost like, there was like some, this buzz, this energy going through my body. Like, I don't want to say it's angsty, but there's just this desire to just get on with it, like you're saying. And so, Bob, thanks for that reminder last week. And I hope to continue kind of that idea this week. We're going to jump in to Matthew 16. Of the potential things that we could choose from in the lectionary this week, this just really spoke to my heart the most. And so I look forward to sharing with you a little bit of the things that I discovered as I sifted through the text on our behalf. So if you would join me, we're going to start with Matthew 16, verses 21 through 28. We're just going to jump right in, guys. Oh, also, just to remind you, there's communion at the end. You might have already been reminded, but there will be communion at the end. So coffee, donuts, I think I've got LaCroix and some sort of protein bar, but we will be participating in communion at the end here. But for now, let's read Matthew 16, 21 through 28 together. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and on the third day be raised. And Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, "God forbid it, Lord. This must never happen to you." But he turned and said to Peter, "Get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. For you're setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things." And then Jesus told his disciples, "If any want to become my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For those who want to save their life will lose it, and those who lose their life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit them if they gain the whole world but forfeit their life? Or what will they give in return for their life? For the Son of Man is to come with his angels in the glory of his Father, and then he will repay everyone for what has been done. Truly I tell you, there are some standing here who will not taste death before they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom." My assumption is if you've been around the church for a while or for a long time, that you've probably heard this story, this story of Peter rebuking Jesus, and then Jesus kind of turns in and rebukes him. And what I'd like us to do is maybe just pause for a second. And again, because we've heard the story before, we've heard a sermon on it before, it's really easy to jump to the end and assume we know what we're supposed to see. So here's what I'm going to ask. Let's just pretend like we're watching a show, like a TV show, a movie. Gosh, I'm sure a lot of us have been doing that lately, chilling at home with Netflix and Hulu. I know that I will often catch something in a show and then, like, I'm sitting there in my mind and like, man, what was that? And so I have to pause it and rewind, and I'd like to do that right now. So I would just like to pause this story and let's take kind of a bigger look at it for a second, some of the surrounding text and what's going on. So we've got an opening in this story that starts with "from that time on." This is obviously letting us know that something of some sort of significance happened prior. Just realized that the camera was looking a little blurry because these are reading glasses. From that time on tells me that something significant happened before. Something they used to think some way, but from that time on, things have changed. And so as we pause, what I just want to do is just look at a few verses beforehand, just the surrounding text. And here's what you'll find. Hopefully you'll see the little screen here. Just before that, prior to "from that time on," Peter had just properly identified Jesus as the Messiah. It's a pretty famous scene again. Jesus is sitting around with his disciples and they're like all talking about this stuff. And he asks them, like, "Who do they say I am?" And the disciples are saying, "Some think you're this and this and this." And Peter nails it when Jesus says, "But who do you say I am?" And Peter's like, "You're the Christ. You're the one. You're the Messiah. Mashiach in Hebrew. You're the anointed one we've been waiting for. You're the rescuer who's going to come and save Israel. put us back on the map. Give us our former glory back. Relieve us from the tyrants of the Roman Empire. But just before this section that we're looking at today, Peter nails it. So he's the good student. He gets it. You're the Christ. Immediately, Jesus tells him, like they talk a little bit, and he's like, okay, cool. Check this out, Peter. Guess what? Your name's going to be Peter now, right? You were Simon. I'm going to start calling you Peter. Because you're my rock. You're my rock, Peter. I'm going to build my church on you. So Peter, like in one moment, goes from being head of the class, like gets the right answer. Then he gets this great reward. And Jesus is like, yo, you, Peter, you're the one, dude. You're my rock. My whole plan to save the entire world is actually going to be through the church. And I'm going to build it on you. On top of that, if you read the text, it also says that Peter was handed the keys to heaven. He's been given the authority to admit entrance into the kingdom. I don't necessarily pretend to know what all that means, but let's just really quickly, from Peter's perspective, I just answered the million-dollar question. I got it right. Jesus is the Messiah. He just told me he's going to build the church on me. Like I'm the foundation of the church. And then he says, and Peter, you get to have the authority to admit entrance into the kingdom. I've got to believe that Peter is just feeling, some bravado, some machismo, some identity. I mean, he's feeling it. I would imagine all of us right now would like to have that sort of just certainty and. Yeah, I'll just stay there. So that's what we have just before this story. And if we unpause and we get to this from then on, let's look at the story again. So Peter is coming into this story again, feeling elated. But it's not just him. All the disciples are like, oh my goodness, are you joking? Like, we're with the Messiah. And let's look back at the text again. From that time on, so after the disciples knew the truth, it was revealed to them Jesus' mission, if you will. From that time on, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and catch this and undergo great suffering at the hands of the elders and chief priests and scribes. On top of that, he's going to be killed, but then on the third day be raised. So I want to stop for a second. So Peter just got told that he is like the right-hand man to the Messiah. I know we've talked about it. We've talked about it multiple times at this church, about messianic expectations. But real simple, at the very least, there is this character that the Jews are waiting for, this Messiah character who's going to come in and he's going to save the day. And many of the Jews, they want him to come in violently, you know, overthrow Rome. Some have other ideas. Some see that, like the Sadducees, and they kind of see in the Herodians that, like, getting in bed with Rome is actually the way to do it. And they kind of assume that the Messiah is going to want to do the same. And they all just have these ideas. But let's get back to Peter. So Peter just got done being told that he's the second in command, basically. And now Jesus tells him the story. Peter's got the story. He's got the script in his mind. He's already playing it out. He could already see the triumphant entry, if you will. And then Jesus says, yeah, so all these people that have been opposing us, I'm going to be turned over to them. I'm going to suffer at their hands and I'm going to be killed. And Peter, let's look. And Peter took him aside. So first of all, this is kind of cool. So Peter shows some respect for Jesus. Like, he pulls him aside, like, hey, I don't want to do this in front of the other disciples. But then he rebukes him. And it's important to know that in the rabbi and the Talmudin, or the disciple, like the relationship, there's a lot of give and take. There's a lot of what may seem as arguing to us, the way that they do questions and answers. But there's a huge, huge respect. And it's just, a disciple, the Talmudin, does not rebuke their teacher. It is not done. until Peter rebukes Jesus here. But in his mind, remember, he has this story, he has this identity, I'm the secondhand man and I'm going to protect you. And in Peter's story, those people, the elders and chief priests and scribes, well, they're in the other camp. They are those guys. They are the ones who are doing this to us, and they're doing this. And Peter sees them as anti the Christ story. So Peter's like, wait, you're telling me you're the one from heaven come to save us and rescue us, but the people have been persecuting us, you're going to be handed over to them, they're going to do more of it? Those that are anti your story, they're going to keep doing this? Peter says, no way, no way. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're a stumbling block to me. For you are setting your mind not on divine things, but on human things. All right, let's pause our story again. So Peter's, the fact that he pulls him aside, he's feeling like he has to rebuke his teacher. And he's got the certainty that this is right. He pulls him aside, and as he does, Jesus looks at him and says, Peter. Well, he doesn't say Peter. He says, get behind me, Satan. Now, we have to pause here, too, because Satan's a weird character. For some of you, the minute you hear that, you've got the little red dude and a pitchfork. You might see him right now on this shoulder of mine, and maybe you see the angel on this shoulder. Whatever. We can unpack that a whole lot later. But let me just get into what I'm seeing here. So here's what I'd like you to know. When Jesus calls Peter the Satan, or get behind me, Satan, I believe that those around him, the disciples that are there, those around him, immediately they know this character. The Satan is a term used in the oldest book of the Bible, Job, and he is first introduced there, and he is this character who opposes the will of God. And so the Satan is actually a title, and it literally means the one who is opposed. So Jesus is reminding the listener, i.e. Peter, directly, probably the disciples around him, and then we get to be the beneficiaries as well as the reader of the story, but we're being reminded of this character in Job who opposes the will of God, and right now, Peter, who just got mad because he thought the Sadducees, the tribes, the Pharisees, those are the Antichrist. And he's righteous in his accusations toward them. And he's righteous in telling Jesus, no, this can't be. We won't let this happen. And Jesus looks at him and is like, Peter, do you see what character you're playing right now? Do you see what role you're playing? I just revealed to you this mystery, this divine strategy. And do you see what role you're playing, Peter? Peter, I just told you were my rock. Now you're a stumbling block. You were my rock. You were my foundation. And now you're this stumbling block. You're this little pebble, this little thing that gets in the way. You've got your mind, Peter, on earthly things, on human things. But I've got my mind on divine things. Ironic that he just got called the rock, huh? Sometimes our egos. I'm going to start over. Most times our egos make it really hard to see the Antichrist in ourselves. The opposition to Christ in ourselves, or the Antichrist in our own tribe, while we self-righteously focus on the Antichrist in the other, or the Antichrist in the other tribe. Sit with that for a second. Sometimes our egos, more often than not, our egos make it hard to see the Antichrist in ourselves. Or the Antichrist in our own tribe. while we self-righteously focus on the Antichrist in the other. I've been rereading a book by Richard Rohr called Falling Upward. And a major theme in that book is about the crucifixion of the ego, if you will, or the dying to oneself, or the dying to your shadow self, or your false selves, or your false identities. And I just want to share this quote with you because I think it summarizes, at least for me, the interaction between Peter and Jesus here. And the quote is this: "The ego hates losing, even to God." The ego wants to protect itself. The ego, like in Peter's case, like his heart is good. That identity, but it's this false identity of what the Messiah story is going to look like, what this restorative story is going to look like, and he has this identity wrapped around it, and his ego's in it, and he wants to protect it. And all the while, Jesus is saying, no, if you really want to follow me, you have to die to that thing. You have to die to that false identity on a daily basis. See, the ego wants to protect itself. And Jesus is saying, if you want to follow me, you got to deny yourself. So right from this moment, right from this like intimate kind of moment with Peter, where he puts it back on Peter. It's like, Peter, man, you were my rock, and now you're a stumbling block. Man, you're opposed to the will of Christ. Like, you're like the Satan character. And then it says, then Jesus told his disciples. So now he's going to take this opportunity, like this bigger teaching moment. So I think Peter gets schooled. I think his ego gets blasted by Jesus in front of the disciples. Jesus looks at the disciples and he says, check this out. If any of you want to be my followers, let them deny themselves and take up their crosses and follow me. Not just believe in me, follow me. Where is he moving towards? He's moving towards death. He's moving towards suffering. He's moving towards crucifixion. Why? Because there's rebirth waiting. There's hope. There's something new on the other side of that. But that invitation, although again, it's coming daily, it's a scary invitation, and our egos don't know what to do with it. And Jesus knows this. He knows us intimately and says, yeah. So if you're going to follow me, you'll need to deny yourself and pick up your cross. So in the words of Bob Harper, so let's get on with it. If you're a Christ follower, I just touched my microphone, sorry. I'm trying to slap my heart. If you're a Christ follower, if you are on this path, then this isn't a guilt statement or a shame statement, because we're all on different aspects of the path. But if you're walking towards Jesus, you're following Jesus, he says in order to do so, you better deny yourself. Not better, he doesn't say that. If anyone want to become my followers, let them deny themselves. Take up their cross and follow me. So what does it mean to deny ourselves? What did it mean for Peter, who later has to go through this like death of his ego when he denies Christ 3 times? Never, Jesus, I would never do that. Yeah, you will. Yeah, you will. Because you're still holding on to that false identity. You're still worried that they're gonna hurt you. But don't you understand, if you've said yes to me, that old way of living is already dead? You're already dead. What are you worried about, Peter? One of my mentors used to tell me that. It still freaks me out. What are you worried about, Wayne? You're already dead. You're a new creation in Christ. So what did that mean for Peter to deny himself? What did that mean later when he got reinstated? So I just want us to pause and think for a moment. Peter's rock bottom came when he denied Jesus, and it was public. Can you remember a time when your ego has failed you, and it was public? Can you remember a time when your identity was wrapped up in something else. You got lost in it. You lost part of yourself. You wondered how I got here. How do I look so different than who I thought I was? What was the experience like for you when your ego failed you? What was that experience like? For many of us, there's humility and shame. I can think of, man, I keep doing that, sorry. I can think of some lately, just while skimming social media, when my ego fails me. Because I can feel it when I hear people say certain things and I want to attack their arguments. And my motive isn't necessarily Christ in that moment. My motive is my ego. And I'm learning to really, I can feel that in my body. There is a physical sensation because it feels like adrenaline and it feels like a rush because there's about to be some sort of us and them battle or something. But now I want you to think about that first experience you had with the divine. That first moment when you caught that first spark. That moment you realize the whole thing is much bigger than you'll ever know. From that time on, things changed for you. And if you're anything like me, I remember those early moments walking with the divine. And from that moment on, things changed. But I can also remember as I slowly started putting back my own identity. And my ego start creeping up again. And I wasn't dying to myself on the regular. I wasn't denying myself. In fact, I was getting an overinflated ego because I was getting famous in the Christian world. A very small little world. And then we remember our first love. And then we remember, oh yeah, He asked us to get rid of that stuff. He asked me to get rid of that old identity. That old political identity. That old whatever. This is where I'm going to ask you to please hear my heart. Because this particular topic is bringing a lot of sadness to me and to my heart lately. And it's this. The amount of people who I know and don't know that profess to be followers of Christ are struggling with remembering to die to themselves and to their false identities. What I unfortunately see a lot on social media in particular is that many of us are identifying with political parties and even fighting over it at the expense of our only identity, which is Christ. Brothers and sisters in Christ, let's get on with it. If we're followers of Christ, let us deny ourselves daily. Let us shed these false identities. Let us shed our false securities and false identities that we might pick up our cross and look more like Jesus on the daily. The bottom line of the gospel is this, according to Richard Rohr. The bottom line of the gospel is that most of us have to hit some kind of bottom before we even start the real spiritual journey. Have you hit a bottom? Have you had it? Have you forgotten about it? Have you forgotten that rush, the divine rush that came in and swept you off your feet when you were at the bottom and called you beloved, told you that you belonged? Don't forget. Remember that first love. It's calling you and it's beckoning all of us to remember. Right now, just turn on your TV. Right now, the world needs it. The world needs you to remember your identity in Christ. So as we transition over to communion, there's a couple of things I'd just like you to think about. What does it mean to deny myself? It might look a lot differently for me than it does to you. But I do know what we have in common is that it's attached to our ego. Our ego wants to protect us, just in a really childlike way. So what does it mean to deny myself? How do my ego and my false identities get in the way of following Jesus? Man, is it? Maybe it's even like Peter. It was a good false identity. But you're being the Satan. You're being that which is opposed to the divine will. As you reflect on these things, as you invite the Spirit to reflect on these things with you, inviting the Spirit to raise those things up and show them to you and reveal them to you, I'd also ask at the end that you would commit to the continual denial of self, to that process, and to the daily pursuit of Jesus and His third way. So, as you take your bread or whatever you may have, I've got pistachios and cranberries, and your wine or drink or tangerine LaCroix, know that the invitation is this. Would you like to participate in this divine story? To do so, it will cost you to deny yourself, to deny the old way of living, your old coping mechanisms, your old strategies, and to pick up your cross and pursue Jesus daily. There's no hoops you have to jump through. There's no magical prayer. You either just want to participate or you don't. On the night that Jesus was betrayed, they were going through the Passover celebration. And Jesus took the bread and he took the wine and he told his disciples that we're going to do something a little different now. When you celebrate this from now on, know that you're participating in my death and in my life and in my resurrection. And whenever you eat this bread or you take this cup, you're participating with me. And so, brothers and sisters in Christ, our only identities, I pray that you would join me. Yeah, love you guys dearly, more than you'll ever know. Be blessed.